So it'd be good to have your green piece of paper in front of you as we start on this. And Rachel's already given us a great introduction visually to this tour. Well, when you hear the word mission, do you inwardly quail? Do you think, that's not for me? That's for either those super Christians who are totally unworldly and spiritually Teflon-coated, or for little old ladies who are so committed to mission that you can't walk past them in the street without them asking, are you saved? Do you purposely not go to any event with the word mission in the name because you think it'll be either threatening, boring, too challenging, or just daggy? Well, whatever your honest answer is to this, let's have a look today at what Jesus says about mission and believers as he sends out his workers into God's harvest. And maybe you'll think differently about mission and us by the end of the sermon. Now, the context in Luke's gospel is that Jesus, who spent time in Galilee up the top here, is now travelling on a journey down here to Jerusalem. And he's up in Galilee, he's gathered followers. They're heading towards Jerusalem. It takes 10 chapters from chapter 9 to chapter 19 to tell that story. And as Jesus comes towards the centre of Jewish religion and opposition, he focuses on his followers, training them for living in the kingdom, that is, with God as the rightful ruler of their lives. And last week Matthew showed us from the end of Luke 9 that mercy is at the heart of Jesus' mission, and also that would-be disciples must come to him completely and wholeheartedly, not negotiating, because Christ is of infinite value. In today's passage, Jesus sends out this large group of his committed followers on a mission, and we see their preparation and also their debrief. So what principles about mission can we learn from Jesus here? Are our preconceived ideas about mission actually biblical? Although this group was sent out for a short time at a certain stage in history, I think there are some permanent principles here to guide not just Christian workers, but all Christians, and how we live for Jesus in the mission of the kingdom. So point one is a preparation for the mission. Pray and go. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two, and we read about that. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Okay, a few questions. Why did Jesus send this lot out at all? Why didn't he just do all the miracles and teaching himself, seeing he is the Son of God? And anyway, hasn't he just sent 12 apostles out on a mission? Well, as Jesus prepares this team, he seems to be saying much the same as he said to the 12 in chapter 9. But here he gives more detail. The 12 are to go only to the Jews. This group, it seems, are not restricted, possibly even sent to the half-Gentile districts. They have the same message, and both groups are to prepare the way for Jesus, who's about to go on to those places. Verse 1 then tells us that Jesus sends out either 70 or 72. It's a bit unclear which is right, so for convenience sake, I'm just going to refer to them as the 70. Scholars discuss at length why that number. And one theory says it stands for the number of the nations of the world, which is based on a list in Genesis 10. So the gospel is to reach to all nations. Other theories are that it's to replace the elders Moses appointed, as we heard in the Numbers 11 reading. Or maybe it's to replace the number in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, who should have been preparing for the coming of the Messiah, but did not accept Jesus as Christ. But for me, the main point is that he sent out not just the elite, not just those special closest three, Peter, James and John, who had been there when he was transfigured. He sends out not just the 12 apostles, even though the title apostles means sent ones. Jesus sends out a huge crowd of 70 or more, probably a significant percentage of those who are keenly following him. And that's probably, you know, a significant percentage of the number of people I see sitting in front of me. Many believers are sent by Jesus to share in the mission of preparing the way for him. The job's too big for the small group of 12 because the kingdom of God is for all people. In fact, 70 is far too few. So Jesus says, look at the harvest. It's enormous. Ask God for more workers. These 70 appointed by Jesus need more co-workers before they'll see more converts. And Jesus says, pray. Pray first to God, whose harvest it is. So the first preparation for mission is, as we saw, to pray, recognising God's role, God's call on people's lives. For the 70 and for us, don't just start rushing round being active. Human effort's actually useless without recognising the need for calling on God. So pray for God to send out the workers as Jesus is sending them here. Over Christian history, millions have been sent by God with the gospel. Many more are still needed to take up the cross and serve the kingdom, following Jesus' call. Here's a quote from Australian minister John Mason's recent commentary on Luke. Many thousands of people will be needed, thousands who are willing to leave their comfort zones and serve the cause of Jesus Christ. Thousands who left to themselves would sit comfortably in church on Sundays and in front of television during the week, forgetting about their faith and the great task of the church. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up the missionary mindset and resources that are needed. I say amen to that. So they and we are to pray for God to send out workers. God has a supreme authority on all of our lives, and he may have to compel us. He may have to stir us into action out of apathy. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Go, I'm sending you." So the prayer was answered in part by the sending out of the prayers, as it often is. I think ask some of our Link missionaries, and I'm sure they'll tell you that's what happened with them. They prayed for mission, and they ended up being part of the answer. It's certainly been the case with many other missionary friends of ours, I'm just throwing up here on the screen. See, Jesus says, go, but it won't be easy. It's not a holiday. It's not a tourist taste of another culture. Jesus gives his servants full warnings of dangers. You'll be at the mercy of the world, lambs among wolves. This second time of sending out, the stakes seem to be higher. Jesus warns them of rejection and suffering. The Good Shepherd loves his sheep, and yet he sends them out in weakness and vulnerability among the power and savagery of an unbelieving world. That's how it was for the 70 then. The Roman rulers and the Jewish authorities opposed this radical belief in God's kingdom that's come in a travelling teacher and miracle worker, Jesus. We as his followers now also face opposition from an unbelieving world. You know, I can see a major change that's happened even in my 50 years, from the Christian church being widely accepted to being marginalised to being barely tolerated to being mocked. Just read the newspapers or TV for that. And that's just in our Western society here. In other parts of the world, as we know and now see in the media, Christians are opposed, targeted and savagely killed. For us here, contempt against Christians may well harden in the future. We too will be defenceless lambs against the wolves. Well, the 70 cannot cope in their own strength, only in trusting the sender, the great good shepherd. He's the one who sends them out into a tough world, and for them it's enough to know that. He'll care for them. He'll defend them, and the same goes for us. Well, what about the church here, Mittagong Anglican? Are many believers sharing in mission? Are a crowd like the 70 going out from the church in Jesus' name to proclaim the kingdom of God? When were the last missionaries we sent out from this church? Well, a year and a half ago, Erica Lee, who'd already moved to West Wollongong Church, went to do ministry training with students at the university there. 4 years ago, we as a church sent Don Taylor to train at Moore College part-time and to serve here. We commissioned Dina Rocky for the current 6 months to teach at Faith Academy in the Philippines, and I think it was about 8 years ago that we did the same for her for a longer period. What about before that? Well, I think maybe, it was before my time, I think it was Philip Knight, now our Link missionary in Port Hedland with BCA, and I've asked Stuart Hawkins and some of the older members of the church who gave me a bit more information about further back. So in the past, we've had the Podmores, who were here for a year before going with FEBC and are still our Link missionaries. Another local, Elaine Geary, went to work with Wycliffe in the 70s. Anyone remember any of these people? Because I reckon a lot of us are newer than that. Oh, thank you, Sarah. Okay. David and Rita Brake went to Africa with CMS. John Emery went with Bible League. And Reg Hanlon, who was the rector in the 1960s for 18 months, he then went to Africa. a good and godly group over 50 years, and there may be more, others I've missed, but this is not like 70 at a time, is it? Well, it's clear, though, in this church we do have a great collection of people who've trained at Bible college, invested much of their lives serving God elsewhere, and are continuing to serve him in various ways here. So I can list the Carricks, the Beards, Penny Cooks, Priestleys, Coralie Joyce, Leonie Walters, the Hicks, the Clancys, the Bulls, the Brooks Lloyds, and us. And we're also blessed there are people from this church who've done some theological study in recent times and continuing in that. John O'Mills and Lachlan Maguire at Year 13, Annette Luff, Burley O'Brien, Sue Carr doing pastoral care at Mary Andrews College, plus the group who are studying here, and also Tizzy Lear from the Evening Congregation at Morling College. There are also people doing the preliminary theological certificate. What a great bunch of zealous, trained members, a wonderful resource for our church to draw on, and that's a great blessing. But have you noticed that some of those who've trained and served are no longer spring chickens, self-included? What of our next generation? Are we as a church encouraging each other to hear Jesus' call to be workers in the harvest? Now, I know people are serving here locally through our outreach activities at church, playgroups and Kids at Mac and so on. Hopefully, too, we're all witnessing to Christ wherever we meet people, school, uni, TAFE, work, hospitals, clubs, hobby groups, community, the shops, etc. That's in the Southern Highlands and the surrounds. But Christians still need to be sent out into the wider harvest field of the whole world. Each year at CMS Summer School, I end up in a seminar, by choice, that's asking the big question, will you go for God? And I think it's important that I go to that session. Each time I have to ask myself the question, is that what God wants us to do right now? Well, so far the answer's been no, and I'm very thankful to continue in the opportunity I have of training people in the Bible at Mary Andrews College and being involved here in ministry. But I still need to be praying for the Lord to send workers out into the harvest field and asking regularly, am I the answer to that prayer? Okay, practice of mission, point two. This second section is full of practical instructions for the 70 as they go. On their short-term mission, they're to trust God, keep their priorities clear, and live humbly. So Jesus says, don't take a wallet or traveller's bag, don't take the extra pair of sandals, just what you're wearing. Go as you are. Does that mean we take that on board directly if we go to serve God? Forget about provision and preparation, and we just trust God? Do we send our link missionaries and short-term missionaries only in the clothes they're wearing and with no money? No, thank you. We don't. I think actually, if we remember last week's passage about those who wanted to follow Jesus but were caught up with possessions, we see that Jesus is warning about keeping clear priorities. So don't get sidetracked from the mission by the practical needs and the practical wants. Well, that means that we as a Christian community sending others with the gospel actually need to support them financially. Then they don't need to be worried about what they need. In fact, Jesus sets an example for this in chapter 8, verse 3, where in Luke, where we read of Joanna and other women who actually give of their own means to help support Jesus and the disciples. Okay, what about the instruction, do not greet anyone on the road? Does this mean we are to be rude and ignore people? No. Okay, no. In Middle Eastern culture, this greeting takes a really long time. I don't know if you've ever observed this, had the opportunity. There are certain ceremonial rituals of welcome, and it's very time-consuming and drawn out. So again, Jesus is saying priorities. Don't be impolite, obviously, but don't dilly-dally. The business of the kingdom's actually urgent. Get on with what you're called to do. As for them, so for us. Yes, obviously be pleasant and interested in people, but don't waste time and effort in talking about surface issues and never get into the real message of the kingdom. We can waste time in all sorts of trivialities in our relationships and never actually get to sharing the far more vital spiritual reality of what God has done for us and the ongoing impact that he has in our lives. For example, in some conversations I find myself talking about busyness and activities and not about the Lord, who actually gives me the time and energy and life and the focus of my activity. Well, the great impact Christ's people should have on others is not just to be nice and social, but to impart the peace which they themselves have because they know Jesus. So in verse 5, Jesus tells them to offer the message of peace to everyone. That is shalom, peace with God, forgiveness. If a person wishes to receive it, great. If not, you can't force it on them and they miss out on the benefit. It shall return to you. In verse 7, Jesus restates a principle that's often taught in the Bible. The worker deserves his wages. So gospel workers are to accept being provided for. Back then it was by those who were being hospitable in a Middle Eastern way. Now we need to support the gospel workers and provide for them so they can proclaim the kingdom of God. It's a tough job and they work hard, so they should be paid accordingly. Their job is vital and urgent. They're not just to go around socialising from house to house. I guess the equivalent of this could be, in a contemporary world, ministers and missionaries getting caught up in administration and fundraising and social work and losing the focus on that main reason for existence, preaching and teaching the kingdom. So don't get sidetracked. The other side of the coin for those sent is they have to accept offered hospitality and eat what they're given. So don't be fussy. Christ's servants are not to be fastidious and demanding about their accommodation or their food. That'd be putting the focus on the wrong things. Some of us here with allergy issues might find this instruction difficult, but they've always been something I can eat when I've been on short-term mission in the Philippines. Plain rice. Now, I think the call is not to get focused on the less important issues, food and its presentation, rather be accepting of the people you're with and their culture and their cooking. So, for example, when we were given fish heads for breakfast in the Philippines at the IMF conference centre, and when I mean fish heads, that's it, we struggled, yes. But we tried to learn from the locals how to actually extract something you could eat from it, and then we filled up with rice or fasted. Well, much more important than where they live or what they eat is the content of the gospel message. Heal the sick and teach the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is a day of opportunity. The kingdom is near. Accept it. The healing that they're empowered by God to do is a foretaste of that kingdom. God's kingdom is breaking through in Jesus Christ. Okay, maybe mission sounds okay, but Jesus now warns them of the reality of rejection, and none of us like rejection. Point 3, mission the great divider. The kingdom message calls everyone to a decision, doesn't it? Will you accept God as king, or will you reject your creator and Lord and keep yourself on the throne of your life? The consequence of the decision is judgment. It's your future before God. Some listeners will reject them, they'll reject us. For the 70, many of the people they spoke to would be Israelites who had been told by the prophets for hundreds of years that Messiah will come and that they should recognise the signs of his coming. Yet they refused Jesus the Messiah, although God's kingdom has actually clearly come in Jesus. They're without excuse, as we will be at the second coming of Christ if we're not ready and we're not responding to his call. In verse 10, if the missionaries and their message of peace are not welcome, they're to go out into the streets, out in public, with the same message. The kingdom of God is near. But you might have noticed verses 10 and 9, there's a difference. In verse 9, those who welcome them have the kingdom of God come near to you. But for those who reject it, they miss out on the blessings of the kingdom coming to them. They've actually placed themselves outside, so they miss out on that blessing. And wiping the dust off the messenger's feet is a visual cue that they've cut the connection, so they're bringing judgment on themselves. So Jesus says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And over the page, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. So in verse 12, on that day refers to the day when all of us will be judged by God. Jesus says with authority, I tell you that Sodom, that's the city in Genesis 19, that's proverbial for sin and God's judgment, will fare better than those who reject the kingdom that's come in him. And as Jesus refers to those who may reject the message on this trip, he laments those who already have rejected his message. Now, we don't know much about the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida in Galilee, but we know he's ministered there and even done miracles. But they rejected him. In the past, God had sent prophets to tell people in the Phoenician cities further north, Tyre and Sidon, to repent, but they refused. Yet Jesus says that they will be better off in the judgment day than the towns who rejected the Son of God in their midst. Capernaum was a base for Jesus' ministry, and you can see there that's the 4th century synagogue, the white one, now on top of the remains of the 1st century synagogue of Jesus' time. It's the place where Simon Peter the Apostle lived and worked, and this is possibly, they say, the remains of his house. It's certainly a fisherman's house from what they found there and the archaeologists dug up. So the townspeople there had seen Jesus do miracles, they'd heard him preach, and they seemed to think so highly of themselves that they would be raised heavenwards. But Jesus says, no, the opposite will happen. Because Capernaum rejected Jesus Christ, their fate is actually Hades, it's hell, where the unrighteous stay. Interesting, symbolically, the town is now a ruin. Well, Jesus makes it very clear to those he sends with the kingdom message that it may be rejected. It would be naive to ignore this and to think otherwise. And for us who like to be liked, this can be really hard to take. Now, I have friends who've backed away from keeping in touch because I've openly shared with them Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and they haven't wanted to accept it. That's hard to take. That hurts. But verse 16 puts it in context. Whoever listens to you, Jesus says, listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So assuming I'm being responsible and not obnoxious in the way I present the message, here is an amazing privilege. I am speaking for Jesus. The authority of the messenger comes from the immediate sender, Jesus, and the ultimately from his sender, who is God. Being listened to or rejected is not a personal matter. It's the hearers who have a great responsibility to choose well because it's the word of God that is spoken to them. So that takes off some of the pressure and hurt from us when we share Jesus and are rejected. It's God's call and we're only the messengers. Okay, 4, the joy of mission. Well, we're not sure how long this mission tour was, but the 70 return and they report to Jesus excitedly. So is this passage a justification for short-term mission trips? Well, not necessarily. The situation was unique when Christ was on earth, obviously, and the 70 were preparing for where Jesus was to physically follow them. It may have been a little bit like a practice run for them, when Jesus wouldn't be present, but they would continue on with the mission to spread the good news of salvation. It was a good experience for them, as some of our church have experienced on short-term missions. It might have given them and us a taste for what future full-time mission might look like. I pray, and we should all be praying, that Christians from this church respond to the prayer for workers to be sent out into the world harvest, wherever God calls and to whoever he calls. May this church be a sending church, and may Christians from here go out in Jesus' name, preaching and showing his kingdom, short-term and of far more value, long-term. Long-term, culturally aware missionaries with local language can obviously do more than projects and back up others. They can form those relational partnerships with locals and so be far more effective in the kingdom in impacting future generations. So maybe like some churches, we should have an honour board up somewhere to remind us of those who've gone before and to pray for them and also to spur us on in God's mission. Well, the 70 are excited about the response they've seen to the power of the kingdom in action, even demons submitting to the name of Jesus. That's a foretaste of the approaching rule of God. It's an example of the defeat of Satan, which happens fully at the cross where Jesus dies for sinners and then is raised up victorious, beating Satan, evil and death. Jesus hints at this, and then he speaks about the authority that he's given those who go on his mission. Verse 19, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So is he talking about us all becoming snake handlers? No, I don't think so. As in Genesis 3, I think this is a metaphor for the evil powers of Satan. Jesus promises them security because God's in charge. However, that's not what's meant to give them real joy. Their greatest joy, their focus, is to be on the security of being known by God, having their names written in heaven. So he's charging them to keep their priorities straight. Once again, the eternal reality of being destined by God for eternal life is far better than any dramatic gifts or powers. Have you noticed in this section the emphasis on joy? The disciples' joy, and now Jesus, full of joy, thrilled in the Holy Spirit, verse 21. And we get this amazing insight into God the Son's prayer through God the Spirit to God the Father, the Lord of everything. So three persons in one God present in this verse. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus praises God that the learned, the ones who think they know it all, maybe the Jewish religious leaders, have not accepted the message of the mission. Instead, it pleases God to reveal it to the childlike, to those who are dependent and lowly and acknowledge their need. Jesus thanks the Father for his revelation and for revealing to us that the mission of sharing the kingdom is, after all, God's mission. God reveals. So verse 22, Jesus talks about his relationship of close collaboration with his Father God. All things are committed to him by the Father. God gives him rule and authority absolutely. The Father also holds the key to knowing and revealing the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's the closeness of the relationship. It's through Jesus and only through him that people come to know Father God. This is an affront to all religions because despite all the effort, money, devotion and time people may pour out to try and know God, they cannot know and be saved by the Father unless the Son Jesus chooses to reveal him. The mission is God working, revealing truth to people who are open to receive it. God is sovereign and he reveals as he wills. So knowing this, what's our role? The role of every Christian. As you've already seen, there's prayer and also practice. So praying for people to go out with the message of the gospel and for people's hearts and minds to respond to God's work, as we prayed in groups at the parish AGM yesterday. And then practice, actually doing it. Going out, sharing that the kingdom of God is near. Peace with God is possible in Jesus Christ. As God reveals truth to people, we're privileged to be partners with him in his harvest by praying and proclaiming the gospel. Well, the passage ends with Jesus encouraging the disciples that they're seeing and hearing this long-awaited Messiah, whom many kings and prophets in the Old Testament long to see and hear. How blessed they are. And how blessed we are if we truly recognise Jesus as the Lord, the Son of God, the Christ who brings in the kingdom of God. So what do we do with this amazing blessing? Well, we thank God. We live in the blessing. We share it and we pray for and support the sharing of it in mission, even when it's hard. We live mission. We are missionaries, prayers, goers, and supporters under God, whose mission it is. Let's pray. Father God, Lord of the harvest, please send out workers to proclaim the love of God in Jesus. Help us to live as your kingdom people, praying and supporting and going with your gospel. Please raise up a great group of people from here who care for those who are lost without you and people who'll go in your name. We thank you for the privilege that you give us to partner with you in your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.